Our song of invitation will be number 100 out of the supplemental book.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, which reads, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered."
Morning. It's a beautiful day. It's cold, but it's beautiful, and it's the Lord's day, and so it's all these good things that bring us together, the Lord and His sacrifice, and the privilege of being with brothers and sisters in Christ and worshiping Him, and so those things all work together to make this a fine day, and we're grateful for your presence. If you're visiting, you're especially most welcome. We hope that we've made you feel welcome. We ask you to hang around after services and visit with us, get to know us, and we hope that you'll come back and see us again. We will meet tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll have Bible studies for all ages at that time. And Wednesday nights we meet at 7. We also have Bible studies for all ages at that time as well. We are always open to your questions and comments. If you should have them, let us know about it. Don't leave here with your questions unanswered. And we will try to give you a Bible answer from the Scriptures, book, chapter, and verse for everything that we teach, everything that we practice, everything that we do here in this congregation. So thank you for coming. As you can see, we're going to be talking about marriage this morning. I appreciate Brother Harold reading that or leading that song a moment ago. Where love is in the home, there's happiness. Where love is in the home, there's peace. And I think the last line says there's bliss. Happiness, peace, and bliss. Now just let those words sink in. Those are the ideals, isn't it? That's what God really wants. When God designed marriage, that's what He wanted. He wanted happiness. He wanted peace. He wanted bliss. And yet when we fast forward to our day and time, we realize that most modern marriages, sadly, end in divorce. Isn't that tragic? Some say as high as 50% of people who get married will wind up divorced. And the really sad part is many times those divorces will involve Christians. And so I think it's wise for us every once in a while to just stop and take a look at marriage, take a look at what God designed, what God intended for marriage to be. It may surprise some of you young people who've grown up in a world where divorce is commonplace. It may surprise many of you young people to know that it has not always been that way. There have been times when marriages did stick together. Many are the marriages that have been 50, 60, and sometimes 70 years together in wedded bliss. And yes, wedded bliss. That doesn't mean they didn't have ups and downs. It doesn't mean they didn't have disagreements. It doesn't mean they didn't have hard times. But it does mean that they stuck it out. You know, someone said one time, they asked a fellow, said, "What's the secret to living a long life?" And he said, "Don't die." Well, that's pretty good. But I tell you what's the secret to having a long and happy marriage? And I say to you, don't get a divorce. And that's just as wise and just as smart and just as biblical and astute. And we need to realize that. It's not always going to be easy. there are going to be troubled marriages. And even in the best of marriages, there's going to be troubled times. That's just the nature of the beast. But you hang in there and you stick it out and you work it out. You don't run away. We've trained an entire generation. Think of that. We've trained an entire generation to think that if I don't get my way in this marriage, I can just walk away scot-free. That's not the way it works. And that God is going to hold you responsible for that. And marriage was of God. He is the one who performed the first marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden, way back in Genesis chapter 2. And it would seem to me that if we would follow God, most troubled marriages could be saved. Now in the text that was read in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to call your attention to two verses, verse 1 and verse 7, because it indicates that even in Scripture, sometimes marriages can have troubled times. In verse 1, he says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." And you say, where's the trouble there? Well, she's got a husband who's not a Christian. That's a problem. That is a problem, folks. It's a problem because they're not always going to agree on things. They're not going to come from the same background, and so they're not going to have the same thought processes when it comes to making decisions. It affects the way they raise their children. Are their children going to go to church someplace? And if so, where are they going to go? If you have an unbelieving spouse, that's going to factor in, isn't it? It's going to factor into that decision. How are we going to bring our children up? Are we going to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord? Or are we going to bring them up some other way? If you have an unbelieving spouse, that's going to factor into that, isn't it? And so it's potentially problematic. I'm not arguing that it's sinful. In fact, he says this can be solved. He says what you do here is that you conduct yourself as a Christian lady and you can win your husband over. This can be solved, you see. But there's potential problems in a relationship like that. And then in verse 7, he says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding," them there being the wives. "Dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." When he says dwell with them with understanding, there's potential problem there. How many times have we heard men complain, "I don't understand my wife"? Well, guess what? God knew that. He knew that. He knew that you wouldn't understand because men and women, believe it or not, are different. Men and women think differently. They reason differently. They approach things differently. And so sometimes you're not going to understand her and she's not going to understand you. Those are potential problems. Those things. So the Scripture even implies and hints at potential problems. And I want you to think about a lot of Bible texts on just brotherly relationships or just relationship with other people in the community. I think those passages can apply with equal validity and equal force to the home. And we sometimes, I think we fail to do that. We just turn to the passages that focus on marriage, and that's fine. But there are other passages that could be brought to bear in helping us in our marriage relationships when those troubled times come. And believe me, they will come. They come to every marriage. Anyone who tries to tell you that they've never had any problems in their marriage, they're not telling you the truth. There's always a problem. There's always a disagreement that comes up every now and then. Now, you reach a point in your older years that you've been married so long and you know each other so well that those problems don't bother you anymore. And you've kind of overlooked things. And really, that's kind of where we're headed in this lesson. I want to talk about five helpful words for troubled marriages. Now, you might say, "Well, I'm not married." Well, maybe you have been married and you could learn something from this lesson. Or maybe you're going to get married and you could learn something from this lesson. Or maybe you are married and you definitely could learn something from this lesson. And the point I'm making is this has application to every one of us somewhere along the way in our life. If it's not today, maybe it's examining the past and what we've done in the past. But let's think about five helpful words for troubled marriages. The first word I'd like to share with you this morning is the word forsake. Forsake. You know, in our marriage vows, and I know nowadays it's popular to write our own vows, and sometimes they don't turn out exactly the way they used to, but in the old traditional marriage vows, you used to say things like, "For richer and for poorer, and for better and for worse." And then there's that little line, "And forsaking all others." That's part of your marriage vows. Forsaking all others. Well, there's another word for forsake. The Bible uses a word that's called leave. Leave. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and look with me at verse 5. Jesus was answering a question about marriage, actually answering a question about divorce. Is it lawful, verse 3, for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And I've cut to the chase here. The answer to the question is no. It's not lawful. But in the midst of that answer, Jesus says something here in verse 5 that's very important. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, there's a very important lesson in that verse. And that lesson is basically this, that marriage is an adult decision. Marriage is to be made by adult people. There are adult responsibilities here. You got to put on your big boy and your big girl britches when you're going to get married. You're going to have to leave some things behind. That's what he's saying. Thus shall a man leave his father. Well, I've been with my father and my mother for 18 years or 20 years, and now you're telling me I got to walk away? Yes, that's exactly what God's saying. I got to walk away. Now, not abandoned. Don't misunderstand me here. Not abandoned, but you got to walk away now. You're forming a new house. You're forming a new family, and so you got to walk away from your mom and from your dad. That's the same idea as forsaking. But I'd like to suggest to you that there's a lot of things we need to forsake. When we enter into marriage, there's a lot of things we've got to leave in the past. The first one, of course, Jesus mentions there. You got to leave your parents in the past. Your parents can't control your marriage. If your parents are trying to control your marriage is going to have problems. That's why Jesus said, leave father and mother. You leave that household and you form your own household with your spouse. And that household is under the guidance of the husband. He's the head of the house now. Not daddy and not mama and not mama-in-law and daddy-in-law. You leave your father and your mother. If you can't do that, if you're constantly having to go back home to mama because you got problems with your husbands, your marriage is doomed. Your marriage is headed for failure. You got to understand it's time to grow up and it's time to leave mom and dad behind. Number two, you got to leave behind old sweethearts. You know, some people, they'll call up their old sweetheart. How you doing? Oh, no. No. If you're going to get married, that's not the thing. You leave behind old sweethearts. Well, I dated this girl. I dated that girl. I dated this guy. I dated that. No. That's over now. You're an adult now. And you're taking on adult responsibilities, put that behind you. Put that in the past. You're no longer with them. You're no longer dating them. You're not going to be calling them on the phone. You're not going to be talking to them. Because if you do, you're going to have trouble in your marriage. You're going to have trouble. You want to avoid the trouble? Then you got to forsake. You got to leave behind the old sweethearts. And you got to leave behind the single lifestyle. I'm not necessarily referring to doing sinful things, although I will include that. You shouldn't be doing that in the first place. But leave behind the old single lifestyle. Friends and play, listen to me, friends and play now take a back seat. They now take a back seat to spouse and family. And there's a lot of young married couples that haven't learned that. They think, well, I got married, but I'm still going to run with my buddies every Friday night. No, you're not. Not if you want your marriage to succeed. You're not going to be running with your buddies every Friday night. That's a recipe for disaster for your marriage. Well, we got to have me time. Well, work that out, but you can't do that all the time. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And so friends and play and running around and horsing around and playing around takes a back seat now to your spouse and your family. You have a new priority. Your spouse is number one. Your family is number one. This is an adult decision. And so if you're having trouble in your marriage, ask yourself, have I really forsaken some things that I should forsake? Have I forsaken father and mother in the sense that I've walked away? In the sense that I have now formed a new household and I'm committed to my husband or committed to my wife? Have I forsaken my old sweethearts? Have I forsaken playtime? Have I forsaken my friends in the sense that now they take a back seat? And if you haven't, that may spell a very good reason why you're having problems with your marriage. So when you get married, or if you are married, understand that there's some things you have to leave behind. That's what makes for a successful marriage. People who understand that. People who get that. So parents, when you're raising your children, you teach them that. You let them know that the day is going to come, they're going to leave home. And they're not going to be coming to you for their problems. They're going to be going to their spouse for their problems because now they've made that decision. Make sure they understand that. Make sure they understand the seriousness of this commitment. So forsake, a very helpful word for troubled marriages. In fact, a helpful word for all marriages if you want to have a successful marriage. But here's another one. the word foresee. Foresee. This is the idea of being able to see beyond the end of your nose. To look for potential problems. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 12, Solomon wrote these words, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself." Oh, don't miss that part. Foresees evil. It's not foresees evil and walks right into it. It's a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple, that's the opposite of the prudent man. This is the man who's not wise. This is the foolish man. The simple pass on and are punished. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And I'm not sure Solomon was writing about marriage, but that's pretty good advice for marriage, isn't it? You got to be able to learn to see beyond the end of your nose. You got to see potential problems. You've got to foresee and avoid the pitfalls of the marriage. There are lots of pitfalls that can come in and can affect you and can damage your marriage. For example, there's a pitfall that can occur in a marriage when you spend too much time apart. Too much time apart. Now that's very important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because when there's too much time apart with married couples, temptation creeps in. Temptation to find company elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the first five verses, we're not going to read all five. We'll start with about verse 3, but just be plain about this. He's talking about the sexual relationship in marriage. That's a big part of the marriage relationship. And he says there in verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her." Notice a couple of things. It is her due. You owe it to her. That word, the Greek word there, is a word for a debt. This is something you owe this to your wife. You owe affection to her. And likewise, the wife to the husband, she owes it to you. That is her debt. That is her due. And he says, make sure that that debt is paid. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. He's speaking specifically here of the sexual relationship between husband and wife. And then verse 5, he's building to this point. Do not deprive one another. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. And he says, do not deprive one another. What do you mean? I mean of sex. That's what I mean. That's what Paul's talking about here. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. In other words, there better be a good reason. That's what that really means. There better be a good reason. And then he says, come together again so that Satan does not what? Tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And you say, well, how does that happen? Business trip here, business trip there, business trip someplace else, and husband's gone all the time or wife's gone all the time. I'm telling you, folks, that's a recipe for problems because you're not together. I've seen it happen many times. I've seen that play out. And husband is gone so much at work and so wrapped up in his work, and he's not spending any time at home, and he's not paying attention to his wife, and then he comes home all shocked that she's had an affair. Well, he's not paid any attention to his wife. Now, I'm not defending her in that. I'm just saying that's what happens. Those are the kind of things. Or maybe he's gone, and he's out there in some hotel room all by himself, and his wife's back home, and he finds company out there somewhere. And it happens to men as well as women. You see, it goes both ways. And too much time apart, that's a problem. And getting back to what I was saying earlier about playing, too much time with your friends. You see, instead of spending time with your wife and with your children and working on your family, too much time with your friends out playing around and doing this and doing that and doing the other, not spending enough time at home, not spending enough time at home with your wife, there's going to be temptation come in to one or to the other or perhaps both. And that marriage is going to have problems. And so learn to foresee that. That's the point here. Learn to see beyond the end of your nose and see the potential dangers of being too far apart for too long, you see. And then this also, we mentioned this under the word forsake, too much time with your in-laws. Always got to go home. Always got to see mama. Now, I understand going to see mama. I understand going to see dad. Don't miss my point here. But when there's too much of that, and you're more focused on the family back home that you left, supposedly, than you are the family you joined when you got married, then you're going to have problems, you see. You need to foresee that. You need to look ahead. Now, here's something else along the same lines. Too much time, listen carefully, too much time with friends of the opposite sex. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a friendship with someone of the opposite sex. But you can get too wrapped up in that. That is potentially dangerous. That is potentially hazardous. You can get too wrapped up in that friendship, and the next thing you know, what was a friendship becomes an affair. That's a problem. Learn to see beyond the end of your nose. Learn to see the dangers involved in that. Nothing wrong inherently with having a friendship with someone of the opposite sex, but know, foresee, realize that there are dangers connected with that. Protect yourself. Don't be alone with them. Certainly not for extended periods of time. Don't get too intimate with the details you disclose to that person, because suddenly they become your confidant instead of your spouse. And the next thing you know, you're having an affair. And so be careful with friendships with those of the opposite sex. Not saying you can't have them, just saying be very careful here. And then another pitfall, another thing that we should foresee, too little attention to personal appearance. That's important. There was a reason that your wife was attracted to you, gentlemen. There was a reason that you were attracted to her. And there may be a number of reasons, but one of those reasons, believe it or not, you found that person to be physically attractive, didn't you? You liked the way they looked. You liked the way they dressed. You liked the package, didn't you? You liked what you saw. That was part of it. There's nothing wrong with that. You like what you saw. And then after you get married, suddenly we forget about that. And wife isn't putting makeup on anymore. Husband's not combing his hair. Not shaving regular. He's drinking all the time and his belly's sticking out. Way out over his britches. Now here I am stepping on my old toes right here. Belly stick. I ain't drinking, but I got a big belly. Got a big belly stick. But here you go. Not paying attention to your personal appearance. It matters. It matters. And at some point, your spouse is going to look at that and say, that's not who I married. What happened? Now, I don't defend this. I'm not saying it's okay for her to say that or him to say that and go find some. I'm not saying it's okay, but I'm saying that's what happens. Let's just get real. That's what happens. People aren't paying attention to themselves, not paying attention to their physical appearance. Now, this is what you rarely hear this in a sermon. Let's go back to the Song of Solomon. How many times you hear Song of Solomon quoted from in a sermon? Let's go to the Song of Solomon, a couple of places here, chapter 4, for starters. Because this is a love story. It's not, I do not believe for a second it's a metaphor for Christ and the church. There's some people who try to say that. I don't believe that for a second. This is a love story, is what this is. And it gets a little saucy in places. It really does. It's one of those, that's why you don't hear it preached often in sermons. It gets a little saucy in some places. I want you to look how these two really like the way each other look. They're really impressed with the appearance of one another. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, let's start the reading in verse 9. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. He likes the way she looks, doesn't he? He likes the way she looks. He likes the way she smells. He likes the way she kisses. He's talking about her kisses here. When he talks about your lips drip as the honeycomb, your lips are sweet. That's what he's saying. Your lips are really sweet. And honey and milk are under your tongue. He's talking about kisses here, folks. That's what he's talking about. And he likes it. He likes what he sees and he likes what he smells. And so foresee the dangers of not paying attention to your personal appearance. Your spouse, the thing that won them over, partly, was your personal appearance. Keep that up. Maintain that. Because sometimes that can be a problem. Now let's go over to the 5th chapter and look verse 10. And she's going to talk about him. She likes what she sees too. 5:10. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. The word chief there means distinguished. He looks distinguished. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. He's got long, black, wavy hair. You see, in those days, Jewish men wore long hair and they wore beards. And so this guy has beautiful, long, black, wavy hair. This is Solomon, by the way. That's who she's writing about. And so he's tall. And he's distinguished, and he's got long, black, wavy hair. Oh, I like what I see. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed in milk and fitly set. Now she's talking about the brightness of his eyes here. First of all, doves are white to begin with, and then the doves have been washed in milk. So his eyes are really white. They look healthy and they stand out, you see. His eyes stand out. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands, and some translations say his arms, are rods of gold set with beryl. He's got big, strong, muscular arms, you see. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. I've got carved ivory under there somewhere. I think I've overlaid it with a blanket of fat. But it's there. It's there. But you see, she likes what she sees. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. He's got big, strong, masculine legs. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Do you see that? They like the way each other looks. I like his hair. I like his eyes. I like the way she smells. I like the way she puts her jewelry on. I like the makeup she wears. And these are the things in part that drew us together. Not totally. I know there's more to it than that, but that's in part what drew us together to begin with. Keep that up, because if you don't, you're not looking beyond the end of your nose, and suddenly they're going to be looking at somebody else now who's dressed that way because you don't dress that way anymore. Think about that. Think about that. Foresee potential pitfalls in your marriage. All sorts of things that can happen if you don't pay attention to what's going on in your marriage. How about this one? Oh, this is really important. Forbear. Learn to forbear. And this gets to something I said earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul in these verses really isn't talking about the marriage relationship. But here's a verse, and by the way, very much like Proverbs 27, he wasn't talking about the marriage relationship there either. But here's a verse that's talking about your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet how appropriate this is for a marriage too. He's talking about unity, by the way. And husbands and wives, they need to have a sense of unity. And if you have children, there needs to be a sense of family unity. So think about how these principles would apply in the home. Verse 2, with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. There's the word or the idea of forbearance. Bearing with one another in love. In modern day parlance, what that means, people, in a very practical, everyday sense of the term, it means we got to learn to put up with some things that we may not like. You want to have a successful marriage? You're going to have to put up with some things that you may not like. That's the way it is. You can't just say, well, if I don't get my way, I'm leaving. That's not an option. That's not an option under God's scheme of things. You don't always get to have your way, and if you don't get your way, you can leave. That's not the way it works. God will hold us responsible for the vows that we took when we got married, and you're going to have to learn to put up with some things. And isn't it interesting, some of these things that aggravate us so much, they're just little things. You know, we've all heard the stories, and they're actually, you heard the stories because there's a truth behind it. Well, he never puts the lid on the toothpaste bottle. And you're going to let that bother you? Really? Seriously? Now, here's one. My wife's not here, so I can tell this one. She'll throw her shoes everywhere. Yeah, you walk in, there's a pair of shoes over here and a pair of shoes over there and a pair of shoes. But you know what? Listen to me. If that's the biggest problem I've got to put up with, I got it made. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? But we turn those things into big deals, don't we? Pick up your clothes. Pick up your shoes. Put the lid on it. And we make an argument out of it. And we keep on going and we push it and we push it and we put... Listen, if that's the worst problem you've got is a few shoes laying around here or a shirt laying over there or a pair of pants laying over there, if that's the worst problem you've got it made. Because there are a lot of marriages that have a whole lot worse problems than that. People out running around with other people and having affairs. That's a much bigger problem than two or three shoes laying here or two or three shoes laying there, you see. Now, listen to this. Now, I know this is going to be hard to believe. Your spouse got those little things that just bug you to death. But I guarantee you, you've got things that bug her to death, too. You follow me? You see, this sword cuts two ways. This sword cuts, it's not a one-way sword. And those little things that your spouse does that just bug you to death, bug the time out of you, I guarantee you they can pay the list just as long as your list of things that bug them too. That's the way it works. But here's the thing. If you want your marriage to work, you're going to have to learn to put up with some of that stuff. You're going to have to learn to put up with some of that stuff. Because in the final analysis, what is a few shoes laying around? What is a toothpaste cap laying around? What is that? That's nothing. That's nothing. And we make it into something. And we turn it into a big deal. And we shouldn't do that. Learn to forbear and to put up with some things. And here's some good advice from James in James chapter 1. And it goes right along with what we're talking about here. And James, once again, he isn't writing about marriage, but look how beautifully this fits into a marriage relationship. Therefore, verse 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Husbands, are you listening? Wives, are you listening? He said, well, that's talking about my relationship with my brother. No, that also fits your relationship with your spouse. Swift to hear. How many times do we women say, he never listens to me. What did he just say here? Listen. Listen to your wife. Listen to what she's got to say. She may have something that you need to hear. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Don't fly off the handle the first time she says something to you. Slow to speak. Think about it a minute. Slow to wrath. Don't get angry. And why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Learn to forbear. Learn to put up with some things. Many of marriages reach that 50-year, 60-year, 70-year mark by having to put up with, forbear a lot of things over the years. And then when you reach that 50-year mark, you think, you know, I can't believe I was that upset over that. It's not that big a deal. It really isn't. So learn to forbear with your spouse. Here's another one. It goes right on the heels of that. You got to learn, if you're going to be married to somebody, you got to learn to forfeit. You know what forfeit? If you're in sports, you understand that. That means you give up. You give it over to the other side. You give up and you just give it over to the other side. We're going to let them have it. And so, listen carefully. When spouses fight, notice what I said. When, it's not if, there's not going to be an if here. It's going to happen once in a while. When spouses fight, learn to throw in the towel once in a while. Just learn to throw in the towel. It's not that important in the larger scheme of things. Let her win that one. Let him win that one. It's not that big a deal, you see. And notice that I'm granting as accepted that married couples do sometimes fight. Years ago, I had a lady tell me, I've told you this before, but she said, me and my husband, we were married for 40 years and we never had a short word. I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I just don't believe that. You're going to have those disagreements. But when they come, sometimes it's just not worth a week-long fuss. Listen to me carefully. Do you have to always win the argument? That's what causes problems in marriage, because him or her or sometimes both think, I gotta win this argument. Everything rides on winning this argument. No, you don't always have to win the argument. Throw in the towel. And here's another one right on the heels of that. How long are you going to carry this on? How long are you going to be mad about this? How long are you going to be mad about him not putting the cap of toothpaste, tap on the toothpaste bottle? How long are you going to be mad about two or three shoes laying around? How long are you going to fuss about that? How long are you going to pout about that, you see? How long will you refuse to talk? You know, that's what some spouses do. They get mad. Wife ain't going to talk to you anymore. How long are you going to do that? A day? 2 days? A week? A month? 6? How long are you going to do that? And what's going to be the gain for you? Except trouble and problems and heartache and unhappiness. That's the only thing you're going to gain out of that. So stop. Just stop. It's not worth it. Learn to throw in the towel. You don't have to win every single argument. You don't have to be right all of the time. Now here's some other advice from another scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Once again, he's not writing about marriage, but think how beautifully this fits in a marriage context. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now think about that for a second. Well, that's talking about relationships with your brothers. Okay. But it's also talking about your relationship with your spouse, isn't it? Pursue peace. Instead of with all men there, put with your spouse. Because that fits. Your spouse is part of all men, isn't she? Isn't he? Yes. So pursue peace with your spouse and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you don't have peace at home, do you understand what he just said there? If you don't have peace at home, you're not going to see the Lord. Did you hear that? Did you hear? Without which no one will see the Lord. If you don't have peace at home, you're not going to see the Lord. He's watching. He's watching how you conduct yourself around your spouse. And then he talks about in verse 15, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Plug in your spouse. Look out for your spouse, lest he or she fall short of the grace of God. And then look out for yourself, lest any root of bitterness springing up. You ever notice how spouses sometimes, they fuss about the little things so long that they're just bitter toward each other? I can't stand to see my husband walk in a room. And people, they let their marriages deteriorate to that point. There was a time when they looked at each other and they saw stars and they smiled and they were in love. And then they've just gotten so bitter because they won't forfeit and they won't forbear and they won't foresee the problems and they won't forsake their friends. And they've gotten so bitter, I can't even stand to see my spouse come in the room. Don't let your marriage get in that shape. It happens. I'm trying to be real here. This stuff happens. And sometimes it happens to Christians. Sometimes it happens to Christians. Don't let that happen. Just learn to give up. You don't have to win every battle. You don't have to be right every time. Sometimes you can just say, I was wrong. It won't hurt you. It'll do you some good to say that once in a while to your spouse. And here's another one. Forgive. Forgive. You know, you ever thought about how many times a day you go to God and say, forgive me, Lord? Forgive me, Lord, I said that ugly word. Forgive me, Lord, I had that ugly thought I shouldn't have had. Forgive me, Lord, I drove too fast down the highway. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And then we won't forgive our spouse. Something wrong with that picture, isn't there? Something wrong with that picture. To forgive, you've heard me say, literally means to let it go. Just let it go. Throw in the towel, we said earlier. And then once you throw in the towel, let it go. And what that means is I have given up my right to retaliation. You see, sometimes spouses, they keep records. And he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and now I'm going to get him back. When you forgive somebody, you give up your right to retaliation. Turn to Matthew 5. And that's really what Jesus was talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. I think sometimes these verses get twisted out of context and out of proportion here. But in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin the reading with about verse 38. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, what was going on in Jesus' day was that principle, an eye for an eye, was valid then and it's valid today, but it was valid for civil government. And what the Jews had done was taken that and made it into a personal thing. An eye for an eye. You kick me in the shin, I kick you in the shin. It becomes very personal and you get your revenge. And it turns into the Hatfields and the McCoys. You remember that story? That's real, by the way. That's real stuff. That really happened. And the historians who've dug in that found that it all started out over a pig. Two families fighting, feuding for years and years and years and years, and it all started over a pig. And he gets to the point, he's a Hatfield, I can't stand him. Well, he's a McCoy, I can't stand him. Well, why? I don't know. We've just always been that way. It gets to the point where you lose sight, and it's just this tit for tat, retaliation, get back. Jesus says, no. We don't take God's word and pervert it into an excuse for revenge. I tell you, verse 39, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other also. Anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And he's speaking here in the context of retaliation. When you forgive, you give up your right to retaliation. Isn't that what God did? When he forgave us, he gave up his right to retaliation. I'm not going to pay Lanny back for what he said 20 years ago because I forgave him. You see, that's how that works. And think about how that applies in the family. The Bible says that that God, Hebrews 8:12, God said, I will remember their sins and their iniquities against them no more. And that's just the way you need to treat your spouse. I will remember their sins against them no more. And by the way, I hope I don't misuse this phrase. Randy will tell me if I did. But there's this little thing called double jeopardy in the law. Double jeopardy. And they had to basically prosecute somebody twice. Prosecute somebody twice. You can't do that. That's against the law. Now, when you forgive your spouse, listen to me carefully. Don't put them in double jeopardy. When you forgive your spouse, in fact, I was talking to a fellow the other day about this very thing. When you forgive your spouse, that's water under the bridge now. That's done. Don't you come back a year later or 5 years later and say, well, you did that, and now, no. That's water under the bridge. You don't put them in double jeopardy. Once that's forgiven, it's gone. It's put behind you. You've let it go. In Ephesians chapter 4, a couple of verses here at the end of the chapter. And once again, notice he's not talking about marriage, but look how beautifully this fits in a marriage relationship. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Apply that to your marriage. Apply that to your spouse. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, there's the pattern, isn't it? Forgive as God forgives. And when God forgives, He doesn't put you in double jeopardy. It's gone. And that's the way you should be with your spouse. Anybody that's been married 5 minutes knows that marriage is hard work. This advice, I believe, is good for many relationships, but especially it is good for marriages. And I want you to think something I said at the beginning of the lesson. Some of these marriage problems are creeping in among Christians. And listen to me. If we as Christians can't even get our marriages right, what shape is the world going to be in? We have to set the example. We have to set the tone for the rest of the world in our lives, in our morals, in our conduct, and in our homes. We have to set this. If you ever want this world to change, if you ever want it to get back to the way it used to be, it has to start in your home. That's where it starts. And so if we can't get our marriages right as Christians, you can't expect the rest of the world to get it right. We have to set the tone. I hope this lesson has helped you. If you have any questions about it, I'll be happy to address them with you after the service. I'll be happy to talk to you about it. But take out your songbooks now. Turn to the song of invitation. That song tells it all in terms of how you're going to be able to go to heaven. And the first verse, your only son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side. And God sent Jesus from his own side. Somebody said at the table, I think it was Jeff at the table, a part of God, a part of himself, you see. I come into this world and I put on human flesh and I will die a cruel death so that you can be forgiven of your sins. What an amazing story. What an amazing God. And this is what God offers every one of us. Forgiveness. But we have to bow before the Lamb. There is no forgiveness without bowing before the Lamb. Bow down before Jesus. Acknowledge Him as the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Confess that faith and be baptized. All of those are required in Scripture. Coming up out of that watery grave, be faithful. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Your only Son, no sin to hide.